That was a blessing. Thank you. Thank you very much. Let's turn take our Bibles and go to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy 5, talking about the Ten Commandments, a series through that. And we've read the Exodus 20 part, and we're in Deuteronomy 9 for say. It's pretty much word for word, a little bit of variation there. But I want to do it like we did a couple weeks ago. Want us to find our passage, and then we'll read through this. So we're going to start reading in verse 6 of Deuteronomy 5. I'll read the first verse. I'll read verse 6, and then you as a church read verse 7. We'll go back and forth. And the last verse is we'll read verse 21. So, and I haven't figured out who's going to be reading. I don't know if you're reading the last 21 or I'm reading. I don't know how that works out, but I'll start verse 6. Probably guess you guys do the odd one, so you'll probably finish with verse 21, I guess. So, Deuteronomy chapter 5, and let's read responsibly. I'll read verse 6, you read, and we'll go back before you read verse 7. Verse 6, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above or that's in the earth beneath or that's in the waters beneath the earth. And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments.
Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain.
Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee.
6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work.
But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that's within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. Honor thy father and thy mother as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee.
Thou shalt not kill.
Neither shalt thou commit adultery.
Neither shalt thou steal.
Neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbor.
Neither shalt thou desire thy neighbor's wife. Neither shalt thou covet thy neighbor's house, his field, or his manservant, or his maidservant.
Let me encourage you as we read this, we think about this, to check your attitude, because our nature is such that we bristle when we're told what we're to do and what we're not to do. I don't think anybody craves regulation. If they would just give me more regulations, I'd be so much happier. But here in God's providence, He has given us the commandments and let us remind ourselves not to stubbornly bristle when we talk about this. Remember 1 John 5:3, it says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments." Remember that? And the next part says, "And His commandments are not grievous." Isn't that interesting? I remember being in Israel 11 years ago now. My wife was at the time expecting triplets. She was going to go with us. And then found out there's three there. So she thought it wise not to travel on a plane internationally and to all that involved. So I went without her. But one of our last days, we were there for, I believe, 10 days. One of the last days, we were in the city of Jerusalem. We'd been all around. We flew into Tel Aviv and started out next to down Jaffa, close to Jaffa. And we traveled up the coast and then up across up to Galilee and down to the Dead Sea. And then the last 2 or 3 days, we were in Jerusalem. And one of the days, our Jewish, born-again believing Jewish guide took us to a shop. And he announced ahead of time, he says, "Pastors, if you're interested in this, I want you to meet some Jewish shop owners. They are not born-again believers. They were not Messianic Jews. They did not believe Jesus was the Messiah. They were just Orthodox Jewish men." And he said, "If you want to talk to them, they love to talk about religion. They love to talk about things." And I don't know, there's about 6 or 8 of us that went. And big-name pastors who you know probably across the United States. And we're sitting in this little shop. I forget what the shop was, whether they sold books or whatever they did. I forget what they did there. We're sitting around and we're talking about perspective, the Jewish perspective of the Old Testament and the New Testament believer's perspective. And I remember one of our groups, our pastor, we were very respectful, but they said, But don't you understand, we are under grace. You don't have to be under the burdensome law of the Old Testament. Amen, right? I'll never forget their response. They said, we don't look at it that way. We look at this as an expression of our love for our God. He has given us commandments. And to express our love, we love to obey what He tells us to do. They said, think about being married to your wife, and she loves roses. She loves flowers. And she said, honey, would you bring me flowers every week? Well, if you love your wife and you want to express your love, and you know she wants flowers, you don't say, oh, here we go. Got to buy them stinking flowers again. Tell me, here you go, honey. Slap them against, you know. That's not the idea. If you're doing it out of a heart of love, you're enjoying that. And wives are saying, I wish my husband would do that. You know, now, there's different women that want to be expressed or love expressed to them in different ways. But here is our Lord, our Savior, our God in the Old Testament, from the New Testament perspective. We know that God is Jesus. So sometimes I'll slip into that, talking about God in the Old Testament here. But here is the believers who loves God, loves to obey His commandments. A lady was sharing with a church about the assurance of her salvation. She struggled for some time. Was she really a born-again believer or not? She struggled, but then as she was sharing with the church, she said the light dawned on her because she knew of a time when she read the Bible and anything that God wanted her to do, she did not want to do it. But after she put her faith and trust in Jesus Christ, obedience to God was not burdensome. It wasn't grievous. It was wonderful. So we're going to talk about tonight, we're going to get into the first commandment, but I just want to give in preparation for that, and let me give a little bit of review. The purpose of the Ten Commandments, we talked about a couple weeks ago, to regulate man's actions through government. Number two, to reveal God's character. It's wrong because God's character doesn't have that. And then also to reveal man's nature, the holy law of God, there's nothing wrong with that. But when we come in contact, there's something in our spirit that is riled up. We don't like that. And it's not the law that's the problem, it's our nature that's the problem and reveals something about us. The Jewish rabbis in the Old Testament counted up all the laws in the Old Testament. They came up with a number of 613 rules. Now, I don't know if that's true or not. I didn't spend time to go through and double check all that. But they wanted to make sure they obeyed every rule. There are 613 of them. But as we think about the commandments, what is the divine motivation for God giving the law or all the rules in the Old Testament? There are some times I'm reading through and says, boy, I'm glad we don't have to do this today. I'm glad we're in the New Testament era here. But what's the motivation there? And one reason is to teach us how to show our love appropriately to our God. Now, not following the letter of the law, but in obedience to His command, appropriate love for others as well. So we're going to talk about this idea of love and the law. Are those two connected there, or are they mutually exclusive? Again, I have to admit, when I was growing up, I didn't think much of the Old Testament. It's old. You know, we're in the New Testament, and I was amazed at the warmth and the spiritual nourishment that is there in the Old Testament. And as you realize, more and more of the New Testament is quoting the Old Testament. It's the foundational principle. The Old Testament is the foundation for the New Testament. Jesus Christ, again, is the ultimate fulfillment of that. So we're not living under the law, but the law was given there for a reason. And God is teaching us how to appropriately express our love for Him and how to express our love to others as well. First of all, God desires our love. Look at Deuteronomy 5:10. Do you notice right in the middle of the Ten Commandments, did you see this? Right in the middle of His giving the law, verse 10 says, "And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." Deuteronomy 5, verse 10. There's the mention of love. Love is mentioned. God desires man's love more than the angels. You think about that. Is that a true statement? God desires man's love more than the love of the angels. Now you could argue with me about that, but let me tell you why I came to that conclusion. The angels, by the way, the angels had a choice. I grew up learning angels didn't have a choice. Man's got a choice. Angels didn't have a choice. Well, there were angels who chose to rebel against God. Satan and his minions, however many that was, chose to rebel against God, and they were kicked out of heaven, banished.
Did God provide a plan of redemption for Satan and his angels? No. How, again, we're going where Scripture is silent, but how long was Satan or Lucifer? How long was he faithful to God? We don't know. Was there time before? There's a lot of things, but what is it possible that Lucifer was faithful to God longer than Adam and Eve were faithful to God? Is that possible? It's possible. And here Adam and Eve sinned, and how long that from the time of creation when they sinned? I think it's a relatively short time. Whether it's months or years, I don't know exactly, but a relatively short time, and God provided a plan of redemption for them. God desires our love. In the middle of the law, in verse 10, there is love. Now, let's go to chapter 6, and here we have the passage that's called the Shema, or someone said the Shema, Shema. This is the hearing passage. Shema means to hear. Deuteronomy chapter 6, look at verse 1. Now, these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land, whether you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's sons, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Here it is. Starts out with hear. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth milk and honey. Here we go. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. God desires us to love him. You talk about why, you know, it's amazing. That's another topic. I don't understand why God loves us, why he wants us to love him back. But he does, and he commands that. God desires. And it's expressed in this passage here. Our love for God motivates parents to teach their children. Look at verses 7 and 9. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. Now, why do people have to teach their kids? It's because of their love for God. You know, you teach people what you love, do you not? Let me give you a silly illustration. I love the Kansas City Chiefs football team. And from time to time, we get to watch the Chiefs, and I don't care if I'm watching by myself or the family comes in there, and sometimes my boys will come in and want to watch the Chiefs, but there's a rule. You can't cheer against the Chiefs and stay in the room. You know, the Chiefs may be playing the Steelers, and they're playing the stinky Steelers, you know, and one of my the Bengals, okay, is that better, the Bengals, okay, or the Eagles, no, we got Eagles, okay, whatever the team is. And one of my sons say, Dad, I'm going to cheer for the other team. I say, okay, get out of the room. Go. Leave now. You're out of the will too. Now, there is a rule. That's a silly rule. But I love my team. I don't want anyone to say anything bad about it. And I don't know if they're going to grow up and teach their kids to love the team. I don't know about that. But I love my team, and I'm teaching them to my kids. You know, if you love something, you're going to teach your kids that. It's going to be natural. If you love hunting and fishing, you're probably going to teach your kids. If you love sewing or cooking, whatever your love is, you're probably going to pass that on. Now, your kids may not take it to the same degree. You may love it, and your kids may not have the same degree of love for that. But it's easy to teach what you love. Would you agree with that? And when we think, oh, as a parent, I got to teach them about God. Okay, kids, come here. What am I supposed to be teaching? Oh, yeah, I got to teach you about God here. What am I going to teach you today? No, it's going to come out. If we get the loving God right, we're going to get the teaching our kids right. Does that make sense? The loving God is the character, is the foundation of that. It's in the middle of the law. It's what God wants. He desires this love relationship with us. Parents, the greatest responsibility is not teaching the kids to do whatever and to be whatever. That's not your greatest responsibility. It is loving God as you ought to. That's the greatest responsibility as a parent. And they say there is more that is caught than is taught. You know, I overheard my mom praying. She didn't have to teach me how to pray. When she lost her keys or whatever, making a decision, she depended on God. Lord, help, I need wisdom. I saw that. She didn't have to teach me. I saw that. So parents, again, your greatest responsibility is not teaching, but to love the Lord as you should, and loving, teaching them to love the Lord as they should. Many times as a parent, I include myself in this, we try to conform the behavior. We try to get them to stop from doing this or start doing this. And we're not focused on conforming their love to God with their whole heart. Loving God's at the force of this. If you enforce behavior without a relationship, you have dry legalism, do you not? You got to keep the rules. Why? Because you just got to. Don't embarrass us. And no one, you know, all the good churches do it this way, and all the good families, so you got to do it this way. That doesn't carry very long. And especially when a parent does something, when people are watching, and when they're not looking, they do something different. That doesn't go over very well. But the love that we have for God, we need to teach that. Our love for God has to be expressed in obedience. You say, I love God, but I don't obey Him. That doesn't make sense. Look at this passage just in Deuteronomy. Let's go to chapter 10. Let's see if we can see a pattern here of loving God and obeying Him. Loving Him and keeping His commandments. Look at Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 through 13. It says, and now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? That's a good answer. What does God want of us? Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. Now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes which I commanded thee this day for thy good. That's what God wants you. He wants you to love Him and to obey Him. Look at chapter 11, verse 1. Therefore, thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep His charge and His statutes and His judgments and His commandments alway. They're connected. Look at verse 13 of the same chapter. And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul. So he's tying it again, the loving and serving and obeying. Chapter 11, verse 22 says, for if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and to cleave unto Him. Here it is again. Loving is the purpose of the commandments. Why do we do what God says we do? It's because we love God. We love God, and so we have commandments that we obey, and His commandments are not grievous. Let's go to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 22. Our Savior talks about the purpose of the law, the Old Testament in general, but that's more specific, the commandments here. Matthew chapter 22. I want to read a passage of Scripture where here comes the Pharisees. They're coming to Him and they're trying to trip Him up. They're trying to get Him to say the wrong thing, publicly embarrass Him, hold something that He says against Him. In Matthew 22, look at verse 35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, that means that he studied the Bible. It wasn't that he went to court and sued people. This is someone who studied the law in the Old Testament. Asked Him a question, tempting Him, saying, Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Now there's 613 of them. Which one is God going to choose, or Jesus going to choose? And whichever one He said, there's always a debate about this, right? I mean, the rabbis debated, well, I think this, you know, there's weighty law, there's weighty commandments, and there's light commandments, and this is more important than this over here, and they're arguing. So whichever one, you know, which rabbi is Jesus going to back? Because whoever He backs, there's a whole host of arguments that's going to be arguing against Him that's not the right answer. Which one's the greatest? Now notice what Jesus said, verse 37. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first, that means the of greatest priority. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to that. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And verse 40, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. What he's getting at is our problem is we don't love God as we should. Can you keep all the rules and still not love God? Sure. But if you love God, the desire is to obey. So the purpose stated by Jesus, the whole law hangs on this premise, love God. Look at the extent of the law back in verse 37. To what extent are we to obey the law or to love God? It says, with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. That is the extent to which we are to love God. in Mark, it adds a fourth dimension of our strength. But this could be, the heart could be the emotional part of humans. We're to love God with all of our emotions. The soul is the choices. We're to love God with our volitional part. All of our choices, our mind is our intellect. All of our mental activities, our decisions, and then our strength, our physical strength. All of that, we're supposed to devote as much as we possibly can loving our God. That's the purpose of His giving the commandments. And then to love our neighbor as ourselves. If we don't love God, how can we love, or if we don't love our neighbor, we can't say we love God. And he goes through in James and talks about that idea there. So the extent of our love is with everything that we have. And then the test of our love, how do I know if I'm loving God with my whole heart? That's a good question, isn't it? I'm to love God, how am I doing? Do I need any test? Is there a progress report? You know, there are some things, there are some goals that we have in our country that we don't know if we're accomplishing it. We need to end racism. That's great. How do we know how we're doing? Are we progressing or not? You know, there's how do we gauge that? How are we doing here? So how do we test our love for God? How do I know if I'm loving God or not? Jonathan Edwards had to deal with this. God used him in a tremendous way in our country. We call that the Great Awakening. He preached the message, sinners in the hand of an angry God, and people were gripping the pews thinking they're going to drop in hell at any time. And they came, and there were thousands that came to profess Christ, and it spread through that area and other churches, other cities. And Jonathan Edwards was looking at this, and the way people expressed their love was a lot of different varieties there. Some were ecstatic, and just some people, they expressed their love for God in ways that were shocking to some people. And Jonathan Edwards was trying to deal with what is fake and what is real? What's counterfeit and what is right? And he preached a series of sermons as those men. They could preach, take a little text and preach a 25 or 30 series sermon on three or four phrases, you know, in a verse or whatever. But he came to the conclusion that true love obeys the word. If you put it in the negative, counterfeit love lacks obedience. Isn't that great? Isn't it come down as simple as that? If you love God but you don't obey Him, then the conclusion, you don't love God. You say, but I do. What do you think is your love? Are you thinking it's some emotion? I go to church on Sunday and I cry because of the music is so beautiful and I just weep because I love God so much. Then I live my life like I want to, Monday through Saturday. But I know I love God because I cry in church. I grew up in a church where some ran the aisles during church. How many of you have been in a church like that? They get excited, yeah. If you're going to get up to use the restroom, be careful. You got to look both ways before you step in the aisle because someone may be coming there. So I know I love the Lord because I get so excited about it. That's not the gauge. We read in history where some people barked like dogs. You ever read this? Some of them started laughing or shaking. It's like, what is going on here? So that can't be the Lord. It doesn't prove it. I mean, it doesn't say it is or it's not, but the example, the reality test is, are they obedient to God's word? So obedience is tied to love. The test of love is obedience. Let's look at, back in Deuteronomy, let's look at our first commandment, and we'll deal with that tonight. The first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, as you think about this, many times, and maybe you're guilty of this, we think, you know, I don't, did I say Deuteronomy 20? I meant Deuteronomy 5 if I said something different. Deuteronomy 5 there. Verse 7, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Sometimes we think, hey, I'm doing okay. I haven't broken the Ten Commandments. I haven't murdered anybody. I haven't bore false witness. I haven't stolen anything. You know, I'm doing okay. Even as Christians, we think that. We come down to this first command, thou shalt have no other gods before me. What is God demanding? He is demanding that unconditional, full-blown dedication in our love for Him. Nothing should be more important than God. If I love God supremely, I will not have other gods that I love more. Remember in one of the John's epistles, keep yourselves from idols. Doesn't mean the little thing you put on your shelf. Anything that would take the place of supremacy in our life, it could mean a girlfriend or boyfriend or a spouse or your job or wealth or popularity. It could go on and on. Your happiness in anything of this should not take the supreme place in our life. Now, this every one of these commands is a personal command. A personal command. When it says, thou shalt, we don't see a difference there in our English language. We have a word, you, and we don't know if it's singular you or first second person singular or second person plural. Now, people in Pennsylvania, I think, have dealt with this. They call it Ewens. Have you heard that? Is that what you say, Ewens? I think my wife said that a little bit. Ewens. Maybe, is that a Philly thing? Is that a Philadelphia thing, Ewens? Pittsburgh. Oh, is that Pittsburgh? Okay, that means plural. So you know. So you and Ewens. Have you heard that from Pittsburgh? You heard that? Ewens, okay. Now, sometimes in the South, we say you all. That's the plural there, you all, you know. But in when you say you, you don't know if it's singular or plural. This is the singular here. Every one of these commands is personal. Personal. It's a personal command. And first of all, it's a prohibition against atheism. You think about this. This command demands that we recognize that there is a God. Isn't that interesting? As we see the pattern in the Bible doesn't prove there's a God. It assumes there's a God. It says, in the beginning, God created. He says, I don't believe that. You know, the Bible has an attitude towards people who deny that there is a God, and it's the attitude of derision. Have you noticed that? The fool hath said in his heart, no God, or there is no God. Romans 1 talks about people who are willingly ignorant. So I ask the question, are there any true atheists? Some claim to be atheists, but really there this is presented there. The fact that there is a God is assumed in this command. Number two, it is reinforced by nature. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. There is a God. Look at nature. It's also reinforced by man's intelligence. Somebody says that, yeah, man is the top of the food chain. We're just a little smarter than the animals, but they're coming on. We're all progressing, and we're just a little further down the line. I have never never watched a nature show where I ran into a gorilla that was a history teacher teaching other gorillas the history of the gorillas. You say, but Pastor, there are schools of fish. Okay, I understand that. Yeah, but there's not a teacher. They're not learning the history of fish, right? Now, man has the intelligence. Now, think about this. Man has the intelligence to recognize intelligence. Heard the story of a group of archaeologists that were arguing about a site. They were digging in the ground, and one archaeologist saw that there was a pile of stones, and they all had similar shapes. He says, aha, there's a sign of intelligence. Somebody has shaped these rocks to similar shapes, so therefore that is a sign of intelligence. And the others are saying, no, that's not the case. It's just a bunch of rocks there, and they're arguing about that. And he says, can't you see? This is obviously a sign of intelligence. And that same archaeologist is surrounded by nature, and he can't figure out if there's a God or not. Reinforced by nature, but it's reinforced by man's intelligence. So this command demands that there is no atheism. It also says, "There, thou shalt have no other gods before me." It prohibits polytheism, pantheism, or spiritism. Polytheism, many gods. Can you imagine, I mentioned this before, I think last week or week before, can you imagine the morality of many gods? One god has a temper problem, another god is very calm. If you want to be godly, I'll be like this guy that has the temper problem. I'll be like my god and explode and just have rage and stuff. But there's one god. It's a prohibition against polytheism. Number two, pantheism. God is everywhere and the sum of everything. Think about it, God is all around us. No, he is the creator God, the uncreated creator. This is a ban against pantheism. Spiritism, the worship of many spirits. It's a ban against that. Also, look at verse 6 again. I am the Lord thy God. I am the Lord. That's in our authorized version, all caps, is Jehovah thy God. Which God is that? The Romans had many gods. The Greeks had many gods. They said, I am the God which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Is there any doubt on which God is giving the commandments here? This demands that we worship the God of Israel. Are we allowed to say that on Facebook? The God of Israel is the God of the Bible and the God of the New Testament. The one who brought them out of Egypt also demands that we worship Jesus as God. Now, that's the understanding we have from the New Testament. Clearly, that the New Testament is so clear that Jesus claimed to be God and he was crucified for that claim. Before Abraham was, I am. And they took up stones to stone him, and it wasn't his time at that time, but they brought the charge of blasphemy against him and crucified him. But his resurrection proves the validity of that claim. Jesus is God. He is the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and of Jacob. He is Jehovah. This means that the Muslims who worship a different God than Jehovah is breaking the first of the Ten Commandments. It's not politically correct to say, but that's very clear from the Bible. We understand they have a slogan. We've heard it before. There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. I remember that trip to Israel, as I got to mention. We had a chance to go up on top of the Temple Mount. And our guide warned us, be careful when we go up there. That's a Muslim-controlled area. They're in charge up there. Be careful that we don't draw attention to ourselves. We don't want to cause problems. And so we got up there, and he was going to show us a map. Had a cloth map. He pulled it out, and he said, okay, kind of get around us. Don't look at this map. So we're talking about this map. And we were right between the Dome of the Rock and the other mosques up there. And we were talking about the placement of the temple and all this kind of stuff. And then somewhere in that conversation, he said, see that Arabic written around the outside of the Dome of the Rock? And I had to go and look this up. I don't read Arabic. But I got this quotation on the Dome of the Rock, which stands very close to the site of Solomon's temple. And they think they could put a Jewish temple up there and still leave that dome, that mosque there. They think they can go side by side. But there's an inscription on the Dome of the Rock very close to where Solomon's temple stood. And it reads this way, there is no God but God. He is one. He has no associate. It's attacking the Trinity there. Going on, this is a quote again. Say, he is God, the one. God, the eternally besought of all. He begetteth not, nor was begotten. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, is God's begotten Son, eternally begotten from the beginning of the earth. They say, Jesus is not the begotten Son of God. Who hath not taken unto himself a son, and who hath no partner in the sovereignty? That is on the outside of the temple up there. You know, they've broken the first commandment. They've put another God, not the God of Israel, not Jesus, Jehovah God, there. They've broken that first commandment. This also means that the Jews who do not accept and worship Jesus as God are breaking the Ten Commandments, or the first of the Ten Commandments. And it's a mystery. They love God of the Old Testament, but reject Jesus Christ, the Messiah. They've missed God. The first commandment. As believers, we understand that God became man and died in our place. He rose again from the grave and that his Spirit is living in us. He is the one who enables us to do what we need to do. Christ is our life and our strength. And as we just deal with the first commandment tonight and we just close where we started, it's a reminder we need to love God with all of our hearts. There's the Lord works in different ways. There are times when and we can talk about people who have been saved 30, 40 years. The Lord opens their eyes and says, you know what? The Lord's put his finger on something in my life, something we may not understand, and says, you know what? I think you're holding on to that more than your love for me. And sometimes it's a shock for us. Let me just encourage you to do some soul searching. Do you love God with all your heart? By the way, it's like that's an impossible thing to fulfill, isn't it? We're growing in our love. And the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to love as we should. But as we think about God's rules, His Word, do we love God? And if so, are we demonstrating that by our obedience to Him? You know, that's when we deal with standards in our life. It's not a legalistic idea. It's not that you got to obey all these rules to be right with God. We have it backwards if that's our thinking. It's we don't do that because we love our God. And somebody may love God and do something a little different than we do, may have a little different standard, but if they love God and I love God, then we're going to love the same person. We're going to be drawn closer together. Sometimes, even if our standards are a little different. Now, we may say, I don't know how someone can do that and still love God. But again, they don't answer to me for that. They answer to God. The question is, do you love God? I'm sure this will come up again, but sometimes you hear people talk about tithing and say, well, I don't see tithing in the New Testament. I don't think I have to give the tithe. Doesn't that display a lovelessness of not loving God? If I don't have to do it, if I'm not commanded, I'm not going to do it. Jesus himself dealt with this when the Jewish rulers measured out, because the Old Testament God demanded, Jehovah God demanded 10%, so they would count the seeds of their spices to make sure God got his 10%, and I got my 90%. Remember Jesus in the treasury when the lady gave her two mites? She wasn't measuring out her tenth. She gave joyfully and willingly. That's how we give as Christians. When we're instructed to give out of our abundance, it's God that's blessed us. We give not because we have to. We give because we want to, because of our love for Him. I hope that we're challenged to love our God supremely. I know I fall far short of that. And help us to be encouraged this week to think about our God, our thoughts, our actions, our emotions, our strength, to turn our attention to the God who loves us and that we need to love in return. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the law as we learn in the Old Testament. And you came not to do away with the law, but to fulfill the law. And Lord, we marvel that as you walk this earth in a human body as we have without the sin nature, you demonstrated what it was like to love you supremely. Lord, help us to keep our focus on our Savior Jesus Christ. He is our example. He is our pattern. He is our strength. And we thank you that as we learn how to live, we can and see how you lived and pattern our life there. Help us this week, Lord, to radiate your love and demonstrate it in our obedience to you. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's take our books and go to number 460.